Well, we're going to be continuing with our series, The Base, and I'm going to be sharing on leadership. I've called it Love and Leadership. Love and Leadership. Now, for some people, these two concepts are mutually exclusive, meaning that you can't really use them in the same sentence. I get it. Some of us have been hurt by leadership. I want to say to you this morning that it is time to let it go. Some of you have been hurt by leadership and you've been hurt for 20 years. And we'll say today, God is saying to you, time to let it go. For your sake and for the sake of the gospel, time to let it go. Now, I know none of you have been hurt in this church. Let me say this. Everybody gets hurt in church. And everybody gets hurt in every church. It's not unique. It's because we are men and women made of this stuff called dust. We have sinful hearts that have been redeemed and that we are trusting God to work His holiness out in us. But friends, we're all on that journey. And we're going to get hurt and offended. But we choose whether to hold on to that or to let it go. We choose. And I'm saying to you today that God is saying it's time to let it go. Now, some people have said leadership is not control, it's influence. I think that's pretty good. It's not control. It's not like control. It's influence. Let's break those two concepts down a little bit. So we'll just unpack it for a few minutes. Control. Control. When I think of the word control in this setting, I think of control freak. Kind of that's the thing that comes to mind. Control freak, A-type. You know them? They always have to be done their way. Because they're the ones who know better than everyone else. You might know these people. You might work for some of these people. You might be married to one. You don't have to own up. Just don't put your hand up. Just sit quietly. Mind your own business, okay? Because we don't want any issues. Actually, you might even be one yourself. Don't put your hand up. But of course, we're in denial because who, me? Friends, that's control. Did you know that in the Bible, every single one of the control freaks died? Well, everybody in the Bible died, okay? So, okay. So, just think of the control freaks. Think of King Saul. Think of Jezebel. Know how she died? Terrible death. Think of some of these people. Here's another one. Pharaoh. He ended up at the bottom of a sea in a chariot. Whether he was there or not, he might have just sent out the thing. But tragedy befell them. Control freaks. God doesn't like them. We don't lead the church by controlling everything and everybody. That's not how churches are led. It's not biblical. It's actually worldly. It's a man-made thing. It's not godly, friends. It's not godly. Dictatorial leadership is unchristian. It's unchristlike and it has no place in the church. I'll read to you. Jesus speaking from the time between the Last Supper and the time he went to the garden to pray. This is what he said. a dispute arose among the disciples, maybe around the table, I don't know. And the dispute was about who was going to be considered the greatest in the kingdom. Of course, it's a typical man thing, isn't it? We're always going to fight about that. One is, well, I'm the alpha male. You know, look at all these stupid reality shows on TV. And all these Americans have got to be the alpha male and tell everybody what to do. Man, that's not church. It's somewhere else. So a dispute rose up amongst these worldly men who had been with Jesus for 3 years but still had a whole lot of stuff in them that needed to get worked out. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Friends, that is the biblical model, the Jesus model of leadership in the local church. If you are experiencing anything other than that, if you are experiencing dictatorial leadership in the life of the church, you may be from another church, I'm telling you this morning, you should leave. You can smile. Okay, this is not, it's not horrible. I'm not angry with you. I'm just saying, passionate about this thing. Because this is not how the church is administrated and led. It's led by shepherds, by servants. It's modeled on Jesus, who was one of the greatest leaders, or the greatest leader this planet has ever seen. And yet he led it with a towel in his hand and a bowl to wash feet. The servant of all. Okay, so that's control. Let's leave that aside. Let's look at influence, shall we? Influence. Well, not all influence is good. So that's where the hole in this little axiom is. That leadership is not control, it's influence. The downside of that is that not all influence is good. Because you could hypnotize somebody, eh? And that wouldn't be good. I mean, people say that churches like this, are, when stuff happens, that it's mass hypnosis. I don't know. I've never hypnotized anybody. I tried to hypnotize Abby, but it never worked. She still didn't listen. I went like that, and she slapped me. So I tried. Didn't work. So you could emotionally manipulate somebody. But that would be bad as well, because we don't do that. We don't emotionally manipulate somebody. Well, if you don't do this, then you don't love me. Or I'm going to go and, run under a bus if you be horrible to me. That's emotional manipulation. We don't do that. It's bad influence. You could try and keep everybody happy by making shallow promises that you never intend to keep. And some leaders do that. Some churches have structures that are so weighty on the person trying to lead that he can't. He's just got to keep everybody happy and he runs ragged. And then they got to move him off every 5 years to another place. Then start the whole process over again. Just keep doing that his whole career. And the poor guy, by the time he's retired, got no pension, got no money, and he's finished. He's just going to sit on his rocking chair. That's not biblical church leadership. You could inspire people by passion and conviction. That would be good. If you were inspired by leadership with passion and conviction, vision, that would be good. You could help people heal, take them on a journey to God's preferred future for them. You could do that. That would be good influence. That's the type of influence we need in the life of the church. It's the type of influence that brings life, that brings freedom, that brings direction without forcing. See, this is the type of influence that we're all called to have on each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Friends, this is the influence that all of us have on each other. How, let's think about how we could spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. That's a good one. I see a lot of you made a new 2020 start. I'm going to be at church more often. Thank you. But don't do it for me. Don't do it for Dwayne. Don't do it for any of us. Do it for him. Know that this is, he says there, don't give up meeting together. As is the habit of doing. So it's a habit. It can be a good habit when you don't come, and it's a bad, a bad habit when you don't come, and a good habit when you do come. Just get that right, okay? You know what I mean. So it's a habit. It's a thing that you do often, and then you get used to it. In our house, in our home, and I'm not bragging, it's just what we did. Even when we were kids, every Sunday morning, we were at church. That was just, there was nothing else happening on a Sunday. Now, I know now there's a whole lot of other stuff, mountain biking and this and that, and there's a whole lot of stuff, and I get it. And you're free to do that. You make the choice for you. But God's word says, don't forget the gathering. Don't forsake it. Don't give up meeting together. And I don't think that you can say you're part of a church if you're cruising sort of once a month, and then you fill in the new thing, get a free cappuccino. And you go, that's a really cool church. You should come and join us. That's not being a part of a local body. That's just being a country member. Don't forsake the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, we started off this morning that the day is approaching. We can see it in our world. The day is approaching. And so let's get even more passionate about being in the local church, part of the local church, being here, showing up on a Sunday, getting involved in what God wants us to do. That's what leadership does. It influences and provides wide open spaces for people to flourish in what God has called them to do. Because we got this old thing in our heads that that's why traditionally this was called a church service. Because that was, you had the clergy who had a special uniform on. That got ditched long ago. And the clergy were the ones working, and everybody else came to watch them work, and that was their service. And they put their two ront in the plate, in the basket, and that was their service. Then they would go off on a Monday and do whatever they did during the week. Next week, come back for your service. So now this is how we serve Jesus, by coming on a Sunday. Friends, that's not the Bible. Your service is what you do Monday to Friday for him, on mission, doing what he's called you to do, all of us to do, and go make disciples of every nation. That's your service. Sunday morning is not the service. So don't think that you are impressing God or anybody by being here every week. We love you, seeing you, and we are grateful. But that's not the end game. The end game is the mission. And it's responsibility of the leadership. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Providing that space for that to happen. But if it's being controlled, then that'll never happen organically. So, a base church, we're speaking about the base, a base church, friends, is led prophetically. It's led prophetically. What does being a prophetic person mean? It means the ability to see the future, to prepare for the future, and to become the future. And so we're preparing for the future. So we've got Tyler, who's 18 years old, leading worship. Friends, he's the future. And Dwayne has brought him on, and Trish and the guys that are involved in leading the music thing, but brought him on and said, here's a young man we can invest in. Got a pure heart, loves Jesus, we can invest in him. We can build with him for his future. That's what leadership does, friends. That's what it opens the way for the next generation to come through. That's prophetic leadership. It's not about me owning this piece of real estate, until Jesus comes. It's seeing the future, preparing for the future, and becoming the future. And we will never build for the next generation unless we build with the next generation. And that is the commitment of this leadership team as well. And listen, we haven't forgotten the old folks. We love them. They've got soft, cushy chairs. We try our best to look after our older folks. Some of them. Come on. So we do love, but friends, if we're building for that generation, in 5 years' time, this church is going to be on a decline. And I'm not saying that we don't love you. You know that we love you. Hey, Rose, you know, hey, because I kiss your rougy lips, your rougy cheeks every single week. She uses rouge. Some of you don't even know what rouge is. She knows what rouge is. I know what rouge is. And I give her a kiss on her cheek every week at prayer meeting. We love our old folks, friends. But we've got to build for the future. We've got to build with our young people. That is prophetic leadership. It's a lifestyle of inquiring of God. And that's what the role, all of our role is to do. Because all of us, listen, if God broke out in our community as we're praying and he does this and suddenly there's like 10,000 people in the Hilton community, they suddenly come under this conviction of the Holy Spirit and give their lives to Jesus. It has happened before. It has happened before in places around the world. And we see in the book of Acts, 3,000 people in one town, in one afternoon, come to Christ. What are we going to do? So all of you then become leaders because there's nobody else. So friends, we've got to live like we're leaders. That's what a base church is. It's a place where people take responsibility for what's going on, what God has. So all of us, we live a lifestyle of inquiring God. Of God, hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church and putting it into practice. That's what we do. And so it can never be just business as usual. There's always got to be something bubbling underneath the surface, something brewing, something going. And I know we look at the calendar and go like, oh, do they not know I have a day job? Yes, we do. And your day job also includes the mission. So are we going like, don't they know they're on mission? So your day job is your mission field. That's where you got to bring your sphere, influence your sphere. We can never grow without change. Church health and church growth comes from our ability to make transitions, put new wine in new wineskins. As Matthew chapter 9 refers to, that it's one skin is the structure, the thing that holds the spirit, the life of God. And so we don't want to have an old wineskin and then put new wine, the new wine of the Holy Spirit in there because it's going to rip that apart. We want to have a flexible wineskin that can accommodate the things that God is doing in all of our lives. That's good prophetic leadership. We got to stretch out, enlarge our capacity, as God encourages us in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. That's what this is a word for all of us, friends. Open up your heart. Enlarge your capacity. If you're hanging on to a hurt from 20 years ago, you're not going to do that. You're not going to trust people. You're not going to open your heart. Church health comes from our ability to course correct. We're going along a direction. We can change. We can go where the Holy Spirit's leading. Follow him. We don't just go like, this is how we've done it. This is how we've always done it. This is how we're going to do it until Jesus comes. Then you're going to die. So I love it. They've painted everything dark gray. Last year, if you suddenly come here, yeah, what we love is that something will be so radically changed. You go like, I haven't been here for like, 3 months, and everything's changed. Because God's leading. Now, I'm not saying he led the color of the paint. That's not immaterial. I'm just saying that he leads and we follow. And so stuff's not going to stay the same for too long. Because we it's a dynamic thing. It's moving. It's not static. And it must be like that. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That is what a base church is like. It's stable, yet it's flexible. It has to be like that. So God illuminates the way. He leads the way we follow. Church health comes from our ability to go where we've never been before. To go where we've never been before. You want to turn to Joshua chapter 3 quickly. I'd like to spend a few minutes there. Joshua chapter 3. This is an amazing two chapters, 3 and 4. We're not going to read them all. It's a very short, chapter 3 is very short. So, Joshua chapter 3, if you can turn there in your Bibles. To be comfortable going where we've never been before. Yeah, Joshua, early in the morning, verse 1, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from, there's no easier way to say this, Shittim. You could, if you were Irish, go Shittim, but it is the same, and it I don't want to, okay, so from this place they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. How do we know which way to go? We see the presence of God going. Now, I have a very vivid imagination, and when I read this, I see it. And I think we should all read the Bible like with the video tape on, if you were in that era where you had a video tape or the cine camera. Remember those? Yeah. I know you had one, Colin. A cine, because he likes gadgets. And so now we got it on your phones. You can just watch. But watch the video when you read this, friends. So they go there. These priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant on these poles. And they're told to go. Now, this town that they were leaving from early in the morning is 10 k's away from the river. And where they were going, where they ended up in chapter 4, you'll see in verse 19, they ended up in Gilgal. That's another 10 k's on the other side of the river. So they went out for a 20 k hike that day. That's why they started early in the morning. But follow this ark, and you just follow. But stay, keep your distance. Just keep your distance. Don't get too close, because you don't know what could happen. You could end up dying if you get too close, because the presence of God will break out, and you get like some other guys we know. So they're walking along, and they get to this river. Now, can you imagine being one of those priests carrying this ark? It's quite heavy. The terrain is pretty flat because it was in a valley, sort of valley floor going down towards the river. And Joshua just says, just go. But keep a distance, 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things among you. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. That is, his leadership wasn't that he fought for it. God exalted him. God endorsed Joshua's leadership because it was servant leadership. He was God's man. It was prophetic leadership. Tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters to go and stand in the river. Now, can you imagine? You can read on there. This river was in flood. I've seen the doozy when it was in flood in the late 80s. And then some cat went on a canoe and drew a line along the wall of the doozy at the YMCA there. Do you remember that? Some guy went on a canoe down that thing. It was like chocolate fountain that you would never believe. It was huge. The water was massive. I mean, I remember we lived on the other side of Maritzburg. We couldn't get into town. It was closed. Town was closed. Maritzburg, you couldn't get across the doozy. So I can imagine what this river must have looked like being in flood. It was a flood. Now these guys are walking with this ark, and he says, go. Now the people are following. There's a million plus people, because a whole lot of people got killed, but there's a million plus people in this zone, more than Kings Park Stadium. You ever try to get out of Kings Park Stadium on a Saturday when they play rugby? It's crazy. Now they're all following this ark. It's huge. It's on a much bigger scale than we think of when we read. It's massive. And they're going down, and he says, walk into the river. The guy's saying, Joshua, have you seen this river? He says, no, go in. And the people follow. So they go into the river. He says, the word says, as their feet touch the water, it dries up. And they cross the whole nation. I mean, they must have stood there the whole day in the middle of this river. The whole day. And they still got to walk another 10Ks to where they're camping. But a whole day, they walked on dry ground. Dry ground. And some people say, oh, yeah, it was swampy. No. There's another word for swampy. It's muddy. It says dry. So why would the word say dry if it meant swampy? Because we do have words for that. So it was dry, friends. As the word of God says, it was dry. And they walked there and it banked up this river. I mean, you can imagine all that water being held up for a whole day while these people crossed. And then, I mean, you can read the story for yourself. It's a beautiful one and one really worth reading. But the point that I'm making is that the church isn't, God's people are to be led prophetically. And here was Joshua taking them out of their comfort zone. We know in the previous chapters what happened when they were in their comfort zone. They started worshiping other idols and started messing around doing, get on the move, get on with God's program, get going with what God has called us to do as the church, and we will then take some ground. But we are led by prophetic leadership. Prophetic leadership is courageous, it's patient, and it's strong. Now we think, in our world, we think that strong leadership is dictatorial. Friends, it's not. Strong leadership is being able to take people with you based on the conviction that you have in your heart that God is leading. That's what strong leadership is. It's being convinced that God has spoken and going in a direction and it's taking people with you. That's what strong leadership is. So prophetic leadership is courageous, it's patient, and it's strong. And then a base church is also a place where others matter. So we talk about love and leadership. So it's not just about getting people together to go and do something, and then you go, and then it's Monday night they're doing something, Tuesday night they're doing something, Wednesday night they're doing something, Thursday night they're doing something, Friday they just want to have a break, and you phone them up and say, look, we need a whole lot of guys for this, can you come? Okay, Saturday, we got a conference, Sunday, you're on duty at church. When do I rest? Because we've got to rest, because it's also in the Bible that we should rest. Friends, all of us have that call. It's our call. And you get involved where you feel God is leading you to get involved, because there's lots of opportunity. You can't do everything. We know this. And I think that prayer meeting is a good thing to be at. I think being connected in a connect group is a good thing. And whatever else you can manage, be wonderful. But friends, you've got to work out your time frame in your life before God and say, what can you get involved in? But church has to be others-centered. Jesus never came to be served, but to serve. We give everything, our gifts, resources, finances to the community, to the other Christian brothers, churches. We had a great big youth event here this last weekend. Fantastic. We came on Friday night. It was pumping in this place. I mean, they're actually doing backflips off of speakers and what knows. Driving, it was amazing. There are a whole lot of churches involved. These resources, that's what it's used for. We have funerals. We've had a lot of funerals in this church in the last couple of memorial services. Friends, that's what it's here to be used for. These facilities, these resources. All people are welcome and they should know it. They should know it. Love and leadership is possibly and is something that every member of the base church should aspire to. It's possible, friends. It's not an impossibility. Love and leadership can go in the same sentence. Don't allow the abused to become the abuser. Because you were hurt. Don't hurt others. Don't hurt others. Love them. If you've been hurt, it's time to let go. Go and be a blessing. God bless you.